Well, good morning, everybody. Good to have you here. Welcome in. Welcome live stream. I don't know that we've ever done this.
On Mother's Day.
The two of us on Mother's Day? Like tag teaming? I don't know. That's pretty special, you know? So I apologize in advance for my part, because that's usually why I have Jenny. We want something nice for the
moms. That's why Rick always had Nancy talk, right?
That's right. Rick always had Nancy talk, absolutely. <yeah. laughs> So we do it. Wait, no, we're looking forward today, and happy Mother's Day. We got something special for everybody in the room. So, well, how special? Well,
I bet they can't guess what our theme is. Bees. Did anybody else notice? No, maybe not.
Anybody else notice the bees?
Okay. Anyway, all right. So happy Mother's Day, as we said before. Happy Mother's Day, ladies. Hey, we couldn't do it without you, right? We know that we couldn't do it without you. And wherever your heart is on Mother's Day, we just want you to feel blessed and known and seen. And, you know, for some people, this is a rough day. And for others, you know, it's not. I mean, we went years without a child, right? And it was hard sometimes on Mother's Day. But I love my mom. There's my mom back there. Happy Mother's Day, Mom. And all you moms in the room, we're so grateful for all of you. This is going to be a fun day. So today we're going to talk about truth and honey. So something a little sweet for Mother's Day. Proverbs 24, 13 to 14 says, "My son," or my daughter, right? "Eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." About 2 months ago, as I was reading and journaling, I read that scripture and couple other ones involving the word honey and how it relates to our words and how we speak. And I felt the Lord give me the title for the service today, The Truth and Honey. And because how we handle our words will often demonstrate if we are wise or foolish, right? How we handle our words will demonstrate if we are wise or foolish. What's that thing your dad used to say?
I'm going to say it later.
Oh, you're going to say it later? Okay, he's going to say it later.
So stay tuned.
Suspense.
It's a cliffhanger.
That's right. And
I'm done.
Point.
I promise.
Just kidding. But words are opportunities. Every word we speak is an opportunity to speak life or speak death to someone. So think about that. Every question someone asks you is an opportunity. Okay? So as moms and dads and leaders, as Christians, it's our job to equip the next generation on how to communicate well, how to speak life. The Bible actually says that we should speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Like, we don't walk around just like, "Hallelujah, I'm so glad you're my husband. I'm so glad you're here today."
We don't?
You know, yeah. But we want to speak life. Isn't it nice when somebody speaks life into you, says something kind, like, "Love that shirt, Dennis. Love it. It's good." Yeah. You know, and when somebody is kind, you want to, like, be around them, right?
So, or you could say, right. "Dennis, I'm having a hard time hearing you over that shirt."
Whoa. And there's Cliff with the sting. All right. So we want to teach our kids, and not just our kids, but the lost. People that don't know Jesus are kind of like kids. They're like kids in the Lord in a sense. Maybe they haven't received Jesus, but once they receive Jesus, they're like a child in the Lord. They're learning. And we want to teach the lost, and we want to teach our children how to communicate well. So we don't want our kids to learn everything from the internet. You know, when your kid says, "Hey, Mom," don't say, "Hey, ask Google," right? You know, don't say, "Oh, ask ChatGPT," even though that's what we do, right? We do. Kid asks a question, "ChatGPT, quick, give me the Bible answer." I think my ChatGPT is born again because it's my AI, yeah. Anyway, it gives me good God answers sometimes, but we don't want them to learn that way, you know. But kids, our children, will learn as much from what we do as what we say, because kids are watching, right? They're watching us. They're watching to see do the people at church. Do their words match their actions? Do their actions match what they say they believe, right? So when a child asks a question, and we're like, if my daughter, we have one daughter, so anytime we say one of our kids, you know who it is, because we only have one. One of our kids. But anyway, as she asks a question, we always tell her, no question is off limits. You can ask us anything. And if you know our story, we adopted Bella when she was a baby. So it would have been really easy for us to tell her that we were her biological parents, right? But we vowed from the very beginning, we are going to tell her her story on her level from the time she's an infant. And we're going to just talk about it naturally. You know, and we knew that by the time she grew up, she would know she didn't match us. Because I won't joke about my pasty white skin, but but people will say, wow, her facial expressions, like, she looks like your daughter. And I love that, because she is my daughter. She is mine. That's okay. She is mine. But to share with our kids truth at a level that they can understand it, we've always made it open that she could ask anything. So my motto is, yes, we can talk about that. Mom, can I ask you a question? Of course. Yes. You know, let's talk about that. So putting it into literal terms of honey, when somebody asks a question, when it comes to a question, honey, this is how honey's produced. So bees collect nectar from flowers using their long tongues. The nectar stored in their honey stomach, separate from their regular stomach. Enzymes in the bee's saliva begin breaking down the sugars in the nectar. And then the bee returns to the hive and regurgitates the nectar. It's not often that we say the word regurgitate in church, but...
Well, I just want to put it on record that on Mother's Day, it was Jenny who used the word regurgitate on Sunday morning.
No one ever wants to eat honey again. No. So they regurgitate this back into a hexagonal wax cell. I mean, this is amazing how God made this, how God did this, right? Other worker bees fan their wings to evaporate water from the nectar, thickening it, and then once the honey reaches the right consistency, the bees seal the cell with wax to preserve the honey. That is amazing. How can we deny that there's a creator? Like, there's just no denying him. But then someone has to harvest it, like Lee or Bunny, who they have bees, right? And then we get to eat it. Who ate honey this morning on something? Or had it in your hot tea, or you ate it on your yogurt or something? Yeah, we'd love that, right?
Yeah, I mean, Romans 1:20 tells us that all of creation points to the existence of God and his grand design in all things. But nothing he does is by accident, and he often loves to get, you know, more bang for his buck by giving us double meanings. And so just as there is a physical illustration and understanding of how this process works that results in something in our system, that there is an application, that he's telling us how he wants us to live. Just as the bee stores up the nectar within itself and then, I won't use the word regurgitates, spits it back out, right?
Oh, at that's much better.
At the appropriate... brings it back up. This is getting worse.
Keep moving.
Brings it... regurgitates it. Expels? Okay,
right.
I'm digging myself a hole here. It brings it back out at the appropriate time. To be sweet. And so in the same way, you know, God is asking us and instructing us and advising us to store up his good stuff, his nectar, the sweet stuff of him, so that we can bring it back out at the appropriate time so that it can be a benefit to somebody else. So take in his word so it can produce honey in your life so that it can be sticky for somebody else, sticky good for somebody else. We're going to talk about sticky a lot today. So.
So honey drips and sticks, right? You ever get it on your hands or it's on the, you have to like wipe the nozzle off because, you know, the bottle because it's sticky, right?
Who didn't wipe the jar off?
Proverbs 20:15 says, there is gold and an abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. So you can have all the gold in the world, all the jewels in the world, but if we don't have lips of knowledge, that's not as precious, right? The gold is not as precious. So when we speak knowledge and wisdom to people, people will want to be around us. And when we speak life into someone, a lot of times our words will stick. You never know what you are speaking to someone that's going to stick to their hearts, especially impressionable young people. Moms to our kids, you know, dads to our kids, to those around us, to people that are struggling spiritually or even just in life trying to find their way. Say something that will stick in a positive way, right? And oftentimes people will repeat back to us things that we've said and we don't even remember, but they stuck to them, right? And it does not have to be lengthy. It could be short. because sometimes the simplest phrases can carry the most weight.
Yeah, Jenny and I were talking about this the other day, planning the message out together, and she asked me, she said, can you think of a time when somebody spoke into your life and spoke in words of life or encouragement? And there's lots of instances, but the first one that came to mind instantly was, I don't know how many years ago it was now, but I was going to teach for the very first time at our men's retreat. And my dad had been overseeing men's ministry for many years, and we were doing an in-house retreat, and it was Saturday night, and he wanted me to teach Saturday night, and so this was I was nervous, and so he introduced me, and he brought me up, and right before I started speaking, he just gave me a hug, and he whispered in my ear, he says, you got this, champ.
Yep, got this, champ. And my phrase was, just before I was going to be ordained as a pastor, Cliff said, I'm proud of you. And it was after this question of, asking God, like, I never saw you. And Cliff said, I'm proud of you. And then the Lord said, you see me every day in your husband. So we often see, the Lord said that to me, but he said, I'm proud of you. So it's interesting. You've got this, champ. I'm proud of you. Four words. Each of us had the four words, right? We never know. Four words and a lifetime of stick. We never know what words we're going to speak to someone that could be a lifetime of stick. And we get to choose our words, and we could choose wisely. Again, our words are opportunities. So bees produce honey, but they also sting, right? So ask yourself, do my words stick or do they sting? And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. How many times a day do we speak something that doesn't really help a situation? Like complaining or gossiping or getting mad over little things, right? Disrespect, all those different things, dishonor, things that we say that really don't help a situation. When you look at that scripture, it's not just talking about curse words. It's not saying, well, I don't curse, so I'm good. When we speak something harshly or in a way that is hurtful to someone, it is like a curse, in a sense, right? So we don't want to let any unwholesome word come out of our mouths because we have control. We have self-control. Can't say, well, the devil made me say it. Devil can't make us do anything, right? We choose. We can apologize, though, if we mess up, when we mess up, because we absolutely will, right? But only speak words that are good for edification. What does edification mean? It means to what? To lift up, to build up. Speak a word that's going to build someone up. Is this going to build someone up or is this going to tear them down? Is this going to lift them up or is it going to make them feel like less? Ask yourself that before we speak, right? And then only a word that's good for edification according to the need of the moment. Whatever, if you see that somebody is struggling, get on their level. If your child falls, what do? You get down and you help pick them up, right? And that's what we want to do with our words. So the truth can sting. All right. So let's look at the back end of the bee now. That's fun. Honeybees can sting as a defense mechanism. I like this. Only female honeybees have stingers. Males don't. Something I learned. Happy Mother's Day, ladies.
Okay. Need a moment.
A honeybee's sting is barbed, which means it can get stuck in the skin. And that is not the same as honey sticky. That is actually stuck in and it hurts. Like hard to get out, right? Do you ever get a splinter in your hand and you're like, oh, it hurt. It hurts so much. Like nothing, it's a splinter and it hurts so much, right? Or paper cut. That's kind of how some words can be. They get stuck and they sting and they hurt, right? And then after stinging, a honeybee typically dies due to losing its stinger. It can cause allergic reactions. And it's important to remain calm if a bee approaches to avoid provoking it. Like, don't get your, tennis racket out and start whacking it because it could come at you, right? So we want to stay calm. Think about a person that might come to you with its stinger. Do you have people in your life that come stinger first? They're ready to hurt. They're ready to say something mean, negative. You see them coming and you're like, you're bracing yourself, right? So we don't want to come stinger first. We communicate with our whole being, not just our words. We communicate in body language, facial expressions, our stance. If you're like, I didn't say a word.
Right? Oh, but you did.
Exactly, right? I did that pretty good, didn't I? No. All right. So, you know, our facial expressions sometimes communicate more than our actual words.
Yeah, as I draw a lot on my experience as a law enforcement officer, and I spend the vast majority of my time in training and as a trainer not talking about how to, you know, the escalation, you know, that 1% or that 1/10 of 1% of interactions in which you need to use hands-on force, but the 99.9% of the time of de-escalation and how to talk somebody down and how to not respond. And that's where we spend the majority of our time, because especially in that field, there's a potential for those kind of things. And the biggest thing I would stress is to overcome this tendency, male or female, to want to defend my honor or our honor and respond to an insult. You know, well, you're just what'd you say to me? You know, like that whole thing that puffs up and wants to, and it does nothing except escalate and inflame a situation. And so we spent the vast majority of our time training in how to de-escalate by using our words, not even responding, not even hearing the insults, but getting to the heart of the matter, because now you're going to make progress that way. We spent a lot of our time there. You know, something that Duffy said in his last message at Elevate, which I thought was pretty good, mature insight. And I just called Duffy mature, yes, put that on record. Amazing insight from a guy. He said, you know, just because something is true doesn't mean it has to be said or even should be said. Honeybees are primarily pollinators, with a stinger for rare occasions. Wasps and hornets are primarily stingers with some pollination that naturally occurs as a result of their movement. Now, I'm not saying, and Jenny and I are not saying that everybody here should go out of here being as gentle as a honeybee, because wasps and hornets, believe it or not, serve a purpose in the greater part of the ecosystem, okay? But recognize what we're asking you to do is just recognize that in your life, like Jenny said, you're going to have people who come at you stinger first. That's primarily what they do, and who will sting first and maybe bring a benefit later. You can't control that. You can't control what other people do. You can't control what other people say. What you can control is how you respond to it. You can respond your interactions. You can respond, you know, you can control your boundaries if need be, and you can certainly control how you respond in those situations. So do you choose to lead with your stinger simply because you've been stung? Am I still up?
That's right. I think you got it. Oh, the flesh, the stinger.
Oh, yeah,
forwards.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So, yeah, do you choose to lead with your stinger simply because you've stung? You know, Jenny and I both shared four words that have carried a lasting impact in our lives and that carries a lifetime of stick. You know, and we can be honest with one another and be honest with you guys that, you know, we've also had opportunities where people have spoken words that have been a lifetime of sting. You know, something that somebody said in a millisecond of time. How long does it take to, you know, to spit out four words? And yet, that one fraction of a second compared to all the seconds of our lives is so incredibly small, and yet it still carries an impact. It still resonates. It still stings. And those things, they remain because they're stored in the flesh part of the stomach. Again, I'm going to go back to the bee analogy, who has two stomachs, one for digestion and one for nectar, one for storing up good, one for producing waste. And so it's the same with us, where we have a flesh and a spirit. And so those things come in and they can stay in the flesh, and they can, but it's what you choose to do with it. You know, do you feed it? Do you feed upon it? Do you breathe life into it by thinking and perseverating on it? You know, we can choose to not give those things life. We can choose to not allow those things to have power over us. And so we can choose to lead not with our stinger simply because we've been stung in the past.
That's right. Yeah, we can only control our interaction and response to others, right? We can only control our response. I think we can speak sharply when we're in a hurry. Oftentimes. And you know, it was interesting. We had the ladies retreat last weekend, and we had about 50 some ladies that went on the retreat. And on the way home, there were these warning signs like, hey, construction ahead, slow down, construction ahead. Got to the construction zone, and it says speed limit 60 miles an hour, right? And I thought, that's pretty fast for a construction zone, because I don't know, you know, I started driving back in the 1900s, and back then the speed limit was 55, right? 55. And now the construction zone slow down is 60. And I think our lives are like that. The speed limit of our lives has increased a little at a time. We're able to handle more and more and more and more and stretch more and more and more and more and more. And we wonder why we're exhausted. And we wonder why we lash back at people sharply. Because we're in a hurry, and I got to get this word out quick, and I got to communicate fast, and I got to tell them exactly what I'm thinking, instead of taking our time listening. Because, you know, stingers go quick. Stings are quick. You don't even know what hit you sometimes. Like, oh, something got me. You didn't even see it coming. Honey, especially when it starts to solidify in the pantry, you're squeezing it out, right? You're trying to get it out of the bottle. It's slow. Honey is slow, right? So, might be getting ahead of myself, but anyway. We all have spoken words we regret, and we've all absorbed words we can't forget. However, we can forgive not only others, but ourselves. If you've spoken words that you regret, first of all, ask for forgiveness from the person that you spoke them to or against. Ask the Lord to forgive you, which he already has. Just receive his forgiveness and ask him to help you forgive yourself. Because you were probably in one of those 60-mile-an-hour zones and you were rushing and you said something that you didn't mean, or your emotions were up and you felt passionate or angry or frustrated in a situation and the words just came out. It's going to happen, right? So forgive yourself, forgive others. Forgiveness releases us from a prison of bitterness and resentment. Because if we don't let honey go down in there, bitterness and resentment are going to start, like, rooting into our souls and our hearts. And we're going to, like, be skeptical of people, and we're going to avoid people, and we're not going to trust anybody, and we're going to be like, don't you touch me, don't you sting me, right? And we want to be open. We want to say, Jesus, I forgive. And I've shared this many times before, but every day to say, I already forgive anything done to me today that's going to hurt me. I already forgive it. You make a decision in the morning to already forgive so that you're not carrying that unforgiveness around. All right, so we've all absorbed words that we can't forget, and we've all spoken words that we regret. So offering forgiveness, if there is someone who's spoken a word to you that hurt you, go to them and talk to them if you can. If you can't, talk to God about it and let it go. Let it go. Don't let it ruin your life, because it will. It will. I mean, you know, I asked somebody this morning in the car on the way here. I said, Bella, have I ever said anything to you that has stuck with you, that it hurt you? I said, you know, maybe in a quick, and she's like, well, and then she said, well, you know, without the high-pitched voice usually means yes. Just say that. But she said one word. She said, it was only one time, Mommy, but you said this one word to describe me. And I said, Bella, that is the word that I never, ever, ever wanted to say to you. I never wanted to speak that word over you, ever. I said, I don't remember saying it, but I am so sorry. I must have been in a hurry. I must have been in a rush. You know, so I had the opportunity to apologize, but you know what? She gave me the opportunity to apologize. We have to give people the opportunity to apologize, because what sticks out to you, what stands out to you that maybe was said to you, that person probably doesn't even remember. You know, it was funny. My mom came to me. This just popped in my head, Mom. She's like, oh, no, no. She came to me, I would say like a year ago. She said, Jenny, I remember one time I said this to you. I yelled at you, and when I was a kid, you know, I said, Mom, I actually don't even remember that one. I said, I don't remember that. That's okay, you know. And but it was on her heart. She wanted to apologize because it came back to her mind. It's already forgiven, right? So give someone an opportunity to apologize, and give someone an opportunity to forgive you, right? Just say, I'm really sorry that if I hurt you that way. Okay. So we absolutely have to give grace to people. The Lord forgave us, therefore we need to forgive others. because we know that we need grace. And I think, you know, moments of tension and frustration and hanger, right? I think it can get you in trouble, right, Alora? When you're hangry, don't mess with you, right? All right. Whether you're, you know, on the receiving end or the giving end, let's forgive. Okay, so, and then in James 1, 19 to 20, this you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Nothing good's going to come out of your mouth when you're angry. So just, Lord, put a guard over my tongue. Put a guard over my tongue, right? So we want to be slow to anger. Proverbs 3, 3 to 4 says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. I think when I was a teenager, Pastor Rick gave a message one time, and he put, you made a necklace, and it said kindness and truth, right? And then Kathy did the same thing at the ladies' retreat. She put a kindness pillow on her and truth. That concept of, is this kind, is this true, right? Is it loving? It doesn't mean we have to be all sugar and honey either, right? It doesn't mean that we just say sugar and honey and then think something different. Like, we want to be truthful, but we want to be kind. All right. It's easy to speak with honey when someone agrees with us, right? If you're talking to somebody that completely agrees with you, this is an easy conversation, right? But it's tricky when you start talking with somebody who doesn't. So Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Fear of offending someone or being offended can cause us to avoid difficult conversations or make us tiptoe around truth. You know, if somebody is easily offended and you're afraid to go to them, they are probably a bully. Don't be bullied. Go to them and talk to them. Say, I really need to talk with you. If they don't want to talk to you, then that's on them, right? So we don't have bullies in the body of Christ. We have tender, loving, kind, understanding hearts because we have Jesus, right? So we need to talk to people about those things. Okay.
Yeah, that whole offensive tiptoeing around the truth kind of thing. I talked about this in the message a bit last week and just want to reiterate it, that Jesus said, we like to say the truth will make us free. But the issue with that is that's only part of it. And then whose truth are we talking about? That's a subjective truth and an individualized truth. And that will not set you free. And like I said last week, you know, the church has a responsibility to preach the whole uncompromised word of God. And that's the truth that will make you free. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, meaning if you immerse yourself in it, abide in it, pay attention to it, meditate on it, live your life according to it, then you will know the truth. And the truth will make you free. So it's a conditional promise, if then. It's not just one of these, oh, yeah, it's just God just going to get. No, you got to put the work in. And how the church in general is doing it, to call it a disservice is a disservice. Because diluting the truth so that we don't offend in today's culture is not saving anybody from the gates of hell. And it's putting people on the highway to it. Because it's building this false delusion that, wow, this is what the church said, so I'm okay with God, and they're not, and there's going to be an eternity to pay for it. And so only his complete, uncompromised truth will make you free.
That's right. Oftentimes, I think we remain surface level with people because we don't want to go deep. Did you ever try to have a deep conversation with someone, and then they just bring it back to, like, surface? They don't want to go deep. They don't want to talk about their heart. It's so important. So it's easy to talk about the weather, right? The weather doesn't get offended if you talk about it. Doesn't care, right? And we can't really argue over weather because, you know, it just is what it is, right? It's a simple thing to talk about. The whole, what's new, how's life? And you keep walking, right? But we don't really want to know. We don't really want to go into the difficult conversations. It's easy to talk about other people. Did you ever, somebody ask you how you are and then you start talking about somebody else, how someone else is or what's going on in somebody else's life? Oh, did you hear that? You know, if we have to say, did you hear that, or don't say anything, but those words are not good phrases to start conversations with, you know? So how about money? Many families are private about money. I think it's getting more, in this church, I think you guys are more apt to talk about money in your homes because we talk about it a lot at church, but I know a lot of people grew up where they had no idea what their parents made, they had no idea about how to handle money, but how important that is. So a lot of people are private about it. And while money doesn't have feelings, it can cause stress and anxiety, worry, jealousy, even envy. So that's why people don't want to talk about it. But we should have an open communication with our spouses and then bring our kids into some of those things too. That's important. And that will help them in the long run and us as a family. So when a child asks for something, you'll know if you're stressed if you say harshly, "Do you think I'm made of money? Money doesn't grow on trees." If a child asks for something, let's talk about how much that thing is, how long it would take to earn that thing, how much, maybe like how much is made per hour. For example, if something's $50, Belle and I just had this conversation a couple weeks ago. If something is $50 and you make $5 an hour as a kid, right, that takes you 10 hours to make $50 to get that one thing that you want. You talk to kids about how much things, and then they go, "Oh, wait, yeah, you're right, that's expensive." You know, and now my daughter walks into any store and walks right back to the clearance section. Praise 12, right?
You want $6 for this?
Yeah. And then how about, you know, family and friends issues, challenges with communications, forgiveness, understanding. It's easier to just ignore people. It's easier to just not answer the text or, you know, unfriend or hide or, you know, those types of things. Now, we don't have to be BFFs with everybody, but your close friendships, keep them close. Try to keep them going. You know, work things out with them. Talk about it. It can be difficult. Work things out with our family members. You know, watching our tones, showing love, guarding our words, admitting when we're wrong. That's a big one. If you are constantly talking about what someone else is doing wrong, ask the Lord to show you your heart. Lord, where am I wrong in this situation? Where have I maybe hurt them, right? Think about that. Media, what's happening in the news, right? Politics, the world. We can really ruffle feathers when we bring up politics, right? But God's word speaks to those issues and matches what's happening. How about social issues, right? Social issues. Social media. It's easy to hide behind. It's an easy way to blast people. It's an easy way to blast organizations, religion. Our children are on that often, and so are adults. So speaking life into our kids so they don't just rely on other people's opinions or social media for the answers to their questions. And then there's social issues, you know, saying, yes, we'll talk about that. Social issues, the things the world says are okay. You know, homosexuality, gender confusion, species confusion, sex outside of marriage, all this, anything that's sin. It's much easier to talk about the weather or your favorite sports team than to talk those things with our kids. But this is what's in front of them all the time, right? This is what's in front of all of us. So we need to be able to talk about it and speak the truth. So if a child asks a question, that means they're thinking about it. They probably already know some of the answers, and they have been thinking about it for some time. So let there be conversation, that truth and honey. You know, Satan has been trying to confuse us since Adam and Eve. Doubt is the greatest weapon that the enemy uses, and that leads to fear. So teaching and training our kids to know the truth will set them free to follow Jesus all the days of their lives. It will bring honey into their lives. So truth stings sometimes, but it produces honey in our lives. And it will give us sweet sleep. It'll help us rest. It'll help us be at peace when we dwell on what is good and right and honorable and lovely, all those things that Philippians 4 reminds us of. So truth counteracts the lies of this world, but we have to speak the truth. So our motto is, yes, we can talk about that. No question is off limits. Let's communicate about that. All subjects are open for discussion because children are hungry for truth. The lost are hungry for truth. So what are we giving to them?
Yeah, right. Proverbs 18:4.
Yeah, words of wisdom are like a bubbling brook. I love that. Yeah. So there is a quote that Eleanor Roosevelt said, "Great minds discuss ideas. Average minds discuss events. Small minds discuss people." So be an idea person. Okay.
Yeah. So absolutely, we want to be open. We want to talk. Yes, we'll talk about that. The flip side of that, though, are the things that we say, well, no, we're not going to talk about that. Proverbs 18:21 from the Passion says, "Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life, and the talkative person will reap the consequences." It is easy to sin when you talk a lot. You're just going to get yourself in trouble. My dad used to say, "Better to keep your mouth closed and be thought of as a fool than to open it and remove all doubt." So there's a few things, in it, like just sharing with you what it looks like in our household. There's a few things that we won't talk about. And that's when we talk, when it comes down to issues of gossip or confidentiality, those kind of things. We have to be a place that people who are trustworthy, and that means not spreading it, not adding fuel to the fire, like the proverb says, you know, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Again, you can't control what other people do or what they say, but what you can control is how you respond to it. You can choose to either pour water on it or to add fuel to the fire, you know. And in our household, we're going to choose to say, no, hey, that's not an issue that's not for us to discuss. Like, and you said that.
Yeah.
That goes back to like when you were a kid.
Yeah, when I was little, I remember sitting at the table. I mean, I was probably in like third or fourth grade. We were sitting at the dinner table, and my dad asked me what happened in school today, and I said, "Oh, so and so, you know, Johnny got his name on the board. He got in trouble because he blah blah blah." And my dad said, "Stop. Hold on. Did he do anything to you? No. Did he hurt you? No. Then you don't need to talk about it. That's between him and the teacher and his parents. You don't need to share that here." That stuck with me because we are really cautious about what we talk about and things that we say even to each other in our families. Because would I want someone, and I'm just going to be real here. Someone tells you something confidentially. Somebody tells me something. They didn't say, go tell Cliff. And if I tell Cliff, that's gossip. Right? Unless the situation involves us and I ask them, is it okay? Would you like me to tell Cliff? And sometimes people say, hey, tell Cliff, and then I forget. You know? But don't rely on me. But does that mean we're perfect? No. No, that does not. There are some times when we're like, I don't know if we should talk about this, but we probably should because I think you have some pieces to this puzzle and I have some pieces to this puzzle, but it stays there. If you're in a small group at Elevate, if you're in a small group at Celebrate Recovery, if you're in a house small group, anything said in that circle stays there. It doesn't go home. If your spouse didn't come that night, you don't talk about the negative stuff unless they were asked. If somebody shares their story, they're sharing it there. Not so that we can take it out there. Because if I went in a small group and I shared something in my heart and I found out that somebody said it, I would never share in that small group again. And that is what happens. Confidentiality is so important. And I know it's hard in this world because sometimes people will just put on Facebook their whole life and you're like, well, it's out there, you know. But it still doesn't mean we need to really like talk about it all the time, right? So ask the Lord to help you think of ideas to talk about. Let's talk ideas. Let's talk about what God is doing, right? And replace some of that, because rumors can be spread, gossip can be very hurtful. I mean, these are things we got to really work on in the body of Christ. You know, I think all of us have to work on that.
Yeah, and you know, the other part, like to bring it then back to where we were before, like Jane's talking about the truth, you know, again, we're not saying that we water down or so dilute the truth that we do people a disservice. You know, and the reality is, to get the honey, sometimes you got to take the stinger. That's what's going to happen. So, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Okay. So then speak the truth in love. Words should build up and not tear down. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, the word says. In Psalm 19, so this is the truth of the word. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. When we keep the commandments of God, there is great reward. And then verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Can we read that part together? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I love how Isaiah 38 says, a father tells his sons about your faithfulness. It is so important for us to tell our kids the praise reports, the good things that God is doing. You know, honey, yesterday I did a funeral, and three people raised their hands to receive Jesus. So I texted Bella, hey, thanks for your prayers, because she was praying for me. I said, thanks for your prayers. 3 people received Jesus today. She's like, yay, you know. And you rejoice in what God is doing and let our kids know, like, God is on the move. In the book of Joshua, when God parted and he held back the Jordan so that they could cross, when they got across, they built a monument out of stones. And the Lord said, build this monument so that when your children ask, what are these stones, you can tell them about my faithfulness. Because children ask questions, don't we know it? And the biggest one is, why? Why, right? Or mine, why, right? All right, okay.
Yeah, let's read Proverbs 24, 13, and 14 again, our main verse. Let's read it out loud together. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is thus for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Again, that's a conditional promise. If then, right? If you find it, then there's be a future. And I love Proverbs 24, 13, 14. You know, when I wrote this, when I was studying this one day, many, many years ago, I wrote this little side note in my Bible. Anybody there, anybody out there got a sweet tooth? Come on now. You know, ooh, whatever your thing is, okay, right? But I wrote this in the margin of my Bible there. Lord, give me a sweet tooth for your ways. You know, let me desire that above all else. Because we recognize that in our world that there is a natural sugar and there's manufactured sugar. Which one is better for you? Natural. Which one is easier? Manufactured, a lot easier, right? Go to the store, grab that candy bar, you know. Think about today. I mean, strawberries are in season, right? What's going to taste better? You're going to get a different, because it's a matter of opinion, of course. But you're going to get a different reaction if you eat a bowl of strawberries and blueberries or if you grab a Kit Kat bar or Snickers bar or Butterfinger, whatever your go-to is, right? There is a different chemical reaction in your brain depending on eating a natural or a processed, manufactured sugar. So we want to be discriminate and have discretion when it comes to truth, because there is natural, God's ways of truth, and there is a manufactured truth. So which one do you want? Which one's going to be healthier for you? Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, he says, but I tell you, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. Let me say that word careless.
Careless.
I want you to all think about every careless word you've ever spoken. Oh boy.
Could be here a while.
Right? Careless can mean idle. Can mean undisciplined. And so what we're really asking and encouraging you today is to be disciplined in your words. And this is how, you know, when we're undisciplined, I was just having this conversation with somebody the other night, that, you know, when we're undisciplined, it tends to, and I'm speaking to you as someone who was largely undisciplined for a large part of my life, okay? That when we are undisciplined, it tends to not be relegated to one area. We tend to be undisciplined in every area then. And we can shore up those areas by becoming disciplined, and eventually it will spread to each and every area. So it started with us when we were undisciplined in our finances, and we were in debt up to our eyeballs and sick and tired of living that way, and said, okay, that's it. We're not going to do this anymore. We're going to get disciplined with our money so that we can live the abundant life. And so that means that we're counting every penny. Not just, okay, here's our budget. This is what we need. This is what we need to pay the bills. This is how much you have to spend. You can spend it however you want, but that's it. You can't, there's no more on the credit card swipe or the ATM. Cash, and that's it. And like Dave Ramsey says, you got to feel the money. And when you got to feel the money, man, all of a sudden you don't want to part with it. Because it's a lot easier to swipe the card because you don't feel that at all. But when you go $6.95 for a coffee, I'm not that thirsty today.
Plus whipped cream.
Plus whipped cream, right. And so counting every penny, not only do you slow that process, that slide into oblivion and debt, but now you become a lot more selective about what I'm going to spend my money on. You become a lot more proactive with it and get it to work for you and enjoy the things you really want to do. Well, in the same way with counting calories, okay? And I will, look, I'm going to fight the battle of the bulge until I die, but because I love food. But I know that when I make progress, it's not about the exercise. It's about counting the calories. And when I count the calories, I don't do it every day, but when I count the calories, I know I become a lot more selective, not just saying, well, this is how many calories, but then what kind of calories are they going to be? What am I choosing, natural or manufactured? And I'm a lot more selective about going, I don't really know if I want that right now because I've only got this much to play with. And so we become disciplined. And we become disciplined in our time. Not just going, okay, well, what am I, you know, am I frittering away my day here on doom scrolling or whatever it is. But when you become conscious about it and saying, okay, I'm making every second count, you become a lot more selective and disciplined about how you spend that time. And so it is with our words. You know, Jenny, I talked about four words. You know, if you're only going to use four words, you can be pretty selective about it. Now, I know the women, you got like 20,000 words to play with on any given day. You know, guys got like 200, and I've used up all mine. So I'm not going to say a whole lot the rest of the day today, so you're on your own. But when you become really conscious of it and you start counting every word, you become a lot more selective and you're saying, what am I really willing to, what do I really need to say? What, just because it can be said, does it need to be said, right? And so, you know, this quote hung in my office for years. My partner had it up. He said, a pat on the back is only a few vertebrae removed from a kick in the pants. Are you leading with the stinger or are you leading with the honey? You know, which one are you producing? Which one is, and again, do we need a little bit of both in our lives? Yeah, we do. That's, of course we do. But what are you going to be primarily known for? You know, again, we both have this flesh and the spirit. You have the nectar stomach and the digestive stomach. So they're both in there. They're both hungry. They're both clamoring for you to fill it. Which one is going to win out? Whichever one you feed. Whichever one you feed the most is going to be the dominant trait. And so, we're asking you, you know, which one are you feeding today? And, you know, this past week, I woke up one morning, and I woke up, and I had really kind of weird dreams, just the weird dreams, and I was unsettled, and I'm going to chalk it up to the ice cream I had late the night before, okay? I counted that calorie, but still, I didn't count the time in which I had it. And so I woke up, and I sat down, and I was trying to study, have my devotional time in the morning, and I couldn't concentrate on anything. And I was like, my brain was just scattered and racing. And I was just like, okay. And I went to my journal, and in my journal, I have a list here. It's on a sheet of paper. I had to do it over again a few weeks ago because it was all tattered. But these are all the scriptures that I work on memorizing, right? And so I said, you know, I make it a goal, and I work on it. And so I just, got that out, and I just sat there, and for just 10, 15 minutes, just whispered the scriptures, because I have them memorized, and 15 minutes later, my heart rate calmed down, you know, and I checked my blood pressure, and all that stuff, you know, my thoughts were ordered, and I was able to carry on with the day. And you listen, I know from first-hand experience, we can spend all kinds of time and effort trying to relax. We can work so hard at relaxing that we get frantic about it. Count the time, count the words, put it to the right value. There is nothing that is going to relax our minds and our hearts and chase away and chase off evil spirits like God's word. So let God's word be deep in you so that it can come out at the appropriate time. So will your words sting or stick today? That's what we're asking. Are your words going to sting or stick? You know, this message, we wrote it out. It's about 3,000 words total, give or take the ad-libbing, okay? And we fully recognize that you're not going to remember the vast majority of the words we spoke today. Every week, we get up and deliver a message, 2,000 to 4,000 words, and recognize that you probably pull out one or two sentences from each one. And so we're just putting that challenge out to you today. What are your four words today? Are they going to sting or are they going to stick?
So if you would, just bow your heads and close your eyes. Music ministry, you can come up. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life and you want to give him your heart today, we want to give you that opportunity to say yes to him. Let him come in. Let him heal you and bring you joy and abundant life. It's a free gift of salvation. So if you never asked Jesus in your heart and you'd like to do that, just raise your hand so we can see you. Nobody else is looking around. Just Cliff and me. Anyone? Okay. Now, if there's anyone here and you're struggling with your words and you want to ask the Lord to exchange the stinger with the stick, just raise your hand and give those words to the Lord. His mercies are new every day. So if you would, repeat after me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, let my lips drip with praise to you and encouragement to others. Let my words bring life and let them offer grace to those who hear. Help me to forgive the words that have stung me, the words that have stung me. And Lord, help me to forgive myself in the ways that I may have stung others. Create in me a clean heart. In Jesus' name, amen.